All right. A couple announcements to do before we get started. A couple of things are worth starting. One of them is called, I've come up with this nice name called St. Michael's Gathering of Men, because it's at Ryan and Joel's house, and their street is named St. Michael, and St. Michael is a pretty warrior-like angel, so all fits with men. And so it's going to be the second Friday of every month. We're going to get together as men, and we're going to eat and chew the fat and yell at each other and smack each other around a little bit. Because it was pointed out to us that us men here at the Village lack a little bit of community. So sort of what you got to conclude about this second Friday is that it's kind of mandatory if you're a man. Now, we're not going to come drag you out of your house, but... Oh. It's as mandatory as anything at the Village is. Friday? Right. That there is special dispensation for some people on certain circumstances. Anyway, but we're asking you to sign up anyway, even though it's mandatory. So, so we can get an idea of how many of you are going to be at the mandatory men's thing. Yes. Well, can I tell you after the first one? Depends on what that looks like. It's just mandatory that the men come together. We'll figure out what we do after that. Yes.
What is the date of the next second
Saturday? February 11th.
Friday.
The other thing that we're starting is we're starting back up our theology group, but this time we're kind of calling it Practical Spiritual Community, and it's going to be every other Wednesday night for those of you who've complained about it being on Saturdays. It's going to be at our house for a while. Rod and I are going to rotate in teaching it, and then once Rod gets settled, it's going to rotate over to his house and back and forth that way. So, Rod. Rod and I, sorry. The other pastor. Then there is the regular sign-up for you to sign up for kids and for reading. It looks like, Michelle, you know you're reading tonight? Okay. Susan, where are you? Can you give her your mic so that, like, when she's ready to read, she can just read so she doesn't have to get up? That would be good. Okay, so I'm going to pass this around. If you have no idea what a sign-up sheet is, just let it go on by. No one really cares about it anyway, so just go ahead and do that. All right, so now in our service time that we announced to everybody what we believe, and what we believe here at the Village is what the Apostles' Creed states. If you've never heard the Apostles' Creed, it's a pretty simplified explanation of what... the Christian Church believes. It's our set of beliefs. So if you've never heard it, go ahead and listen to it. If you have heard it and you are thinking about wanting to believe it, you could try it on by reading it and see what that feels like. Otherwise, if you believe it and you know it, then read it with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And in wireless video. Okay. Let's pray. Dearest Lord, I thank you so much just for the opportunity to come and to talk about you with people here, and I just ask that you would give us wisdom as we discuss your word, your scripture. And I just ask that you would give me grace as I speak. And Lord, I thank you very much for being our Father, and I ask all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, tonight's conversation was going to be out, it's going to open up with the video clip and the VCR ate the video. So, obviously, okay, all right, I can do that for you. This is a special acting out. Well, first let me tell you, it was from my favorite movie. How many of you can guess what movie that it was from? No, Star Wars. I'm done with the Matrix, guys. It's long. It's gone. It's over. Star Wars is forever, yes. It was the very last scene of Return of the Jedi where Luke Skywalker, you know, he's dragging his father along and then he takes off the really gross hat and he looks at him and there's that little father-son moment. And then all over the universe, if you've seen the extended version, Lucas doctored version, then all over the universe you see this huge celebration going on everywhere because he added that into the, you know, because he wanted to make the movie more. So anyway, that was the thing. And what you were supposed to get out of that video clip was the idea of celebration and the idea of mourning. I want to evoke those emotions for you tonight. But I don't know. I don't think my acting job did a very good at evoking that. So if you would just think about something very sad and then think of something very happy, we'll get there. So before we get into our scripture tonight, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I have a couple things that I need to start out with. And the first is that all of us here are on the journey, okay? In particular, all of us here tonight. And that journey is either going one of two directions. You are either going towards Jesus and with Jesus, or you're going away from Jesus. Those are the two journeys that you can be on. So you're either traveling into the kingdom of God with Jesus and towards him and trying to figure things out, or you're headed in the opposite direction. The other thing that is that there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of Satan, that we have to deal with tonight. Colossians chapter 1 sheds just a tiny bit of light on that for us. Chapter 1, verse 13 says this: "For he delivered us," this is speaking of God the Father, "from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." So for those of us who are followers of Jesus, God has transferred us into the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of God. But there is definitely another kingdom. Okay? Now, we're going to kind of develop those ideas a little bit tonight. So, kind of keep that in mind. You're all on a journey going somewhere. And there are two kingdoms. You're either journeying into one or journeying out of it into another. The other thing I want to ask you tonight, and I was supposed to come off the movie clip, so I don't have the movie clip. But the question is, what does it mean to celebrate? What does it mean to celebrate? I want you to think about that. What does it mean to celebrate? What does it mean to celebrate in the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be someone who's celebrating, who's a follower of Jesus? What does that look like? What does it mean? Are you capable of doing it? Are you in it? Do you celebrate? What does that look like? Now, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. And just to give you a quick review of the last four chapters, Paul has basically been developing these ideas of these two kingdoms and about the wisdom of these two kingdoms, of the kingdom of the world and its value system, and the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God and its value systems. And he says that the kingdom of God is foolishness to the world. Its wisdom is foolishness. The other thing that we've been talking about is that the world attaches itself to people and says, this is the person with the right answer. And so in this Corinthian church, people were doing this with Paul and with Apollos and with Peter and with all these other guys. They've been saying, oh, no, Paul's got the right answer. And no, Peter has the right answer. And so there's this wrestling with who's right, okay? And so what Paul wanted to do was move people back to what the church's foundation was. And that was not necessarily the teachings of Jesus, though that's included in it, but more importantly, Jesus' death and resurrection. That was the foundation of the community. And if they didn't start there and the grace therein, then everything was going to go to you-know-what in the handbasket. So what we're going to do now, see, Paul's dealt with all of that. He dealt with all these ideas in a very general way over the last four chapters. And now he's going to get kind of specific and deal with some of the issues. Now remember, last week we talked about how in Greek culture, the father is a very important person. Right? And if the father is who everybody learns things from, who the children learn things from. The father is responsible for teaching the children. And in that culture, using shame and praise and honor to help, you know, help people grow is the way they did things. So Paul is going to say some very harsh things. He said some very harsh things before, and he was even kind of bold and said, you should imitate me. Because he's their father. So it wasn't that bad of a deal for him to say that. So where we're going to go is Paul's going to deal with some serious issues. But before we get there, I want to deal with one more thing in the middle of this passage, because I don't want to really talk about it, because we talk about it all the time here at the Village. And so that's chapter 5, verse 9 and following. And it says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. He's referring to a previous letter that we don't have. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. So when we get to this idea of the kingdom of God, and you and I are part of the kingdom of God if we become followers of Jesus, Paul is saying we cannot enclave ourselves. We don't leave the world. We have to be smack dab in the middle of the world. Okay? And we've talked a lot about that out of John 17 and what that means to be in the world but not of the world. So I don't want to really wrestle with this because there's some other issues in the passage tonight that I want to deal with. So let's start at the beginning where we should. Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. It says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. Okay. So Paul's now going to deal with a very specific thing. Somebody in the church is sleeping with either their mother or with their mother-in-law. Okay? And he's saying, you guys have become so arrogant that you don't even see that. Alright? And he says that this sin which is in your community is the Gentiles don't even, and when he's saying Gentiles, he's saying the people outside of the church, they don't even think this is a good idea. Okay? So you have become so arrogant that you don't even look at this. And instead of mourning, you're somewhere else. Now, arrogance. What is arrogance, really? What is under arrogance? Somebody throw it out at me. What's under arrogance? Pride. What motivates arrogance? Fear. Selfishness. self-absorption. Paul is saying, you guys are so self-absorbed, so insistent on being right, that you don't even see anything around you. It's as if your arrogance has become these very narrow blinders. And then he says, you should be mourning. And that word is used for just the way it is used in English, to mourn somebody who's died. You should be mourning as if someone had died. Why would we want to mourn the sin of somebody in our midst as if they died? Well, Paul has been developing this idea up to this point. He's been saying, and remember when we read through the Gospel of John, John talks about this too, that to be without Jesus is to be dead. And to be dead has a certain value system about it. To be in the kingdom of God, to be a follower of Jesus, has a certain value system in it. And it equals life. And so when you begin to live with the value system of death, inside the value system of life, you've died. You are acting as if you were dead. And what he's saying is that when we look around as a community and we see people who are just so focused on being destructive, we should be grieved by that. And not only that, but it has an impact on everybody. Now, this passage talks about kicking somebody out of the church. Okay? And that's a kind of an uncomfortable thing to think about, that we would send somebody away. But I want you to understand that as we read along, the prescription in this is not how to do that. This passage is not giving us instructions on how to kick somebody out or ask them to leave. He's really, in this passage, wanting to deal with the arrogance of the church. That people's sin, people's own bad choices has no impact on the community at all because they've become so arrogant. And so this is what he focuses on. Verse 3 says this, "For I, on my part, though assembled, absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Okay, let's just sort of walk through this a little bit. First, up to the point where he says, we got to turn this guy over to Satan. Okay? All really Paul is saying is, it's important for you guys to do the right thing. And as your dad, as remember I said earlier that you should imitate me? Well, I'm present, and I've said this guy is in the wrong place. Now, there's an assumption about this guy's behavior. It's not that he slept with his mother or his mother-in-law, and then he said, oh my goodness, that was a mistake. He didn't say that. This is something that's ongoing. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm with you. I'm behind you. I, as your father, am saying, when you assemble, it's time to send this guy on his way. Okay? Now he says some crazy things like, we're going to turn this guy over to Satan, and so his flesh can be saved, and his flesh can be destroyed, and his spirit can be saved. He has to go back to that kingdom idea. This man is living inside the kingdom of God, claiming to be a follower of Jesus, with a certain value system, and with a certain way that God calls these people to live. He's not living that way. Outside of the kingdom of God is the kingdom of darkness, right? That's what Paul is saying. And Satan rules that kingdom. Satan and the world have a certain value system. And so what he's saying is, we're just going to tell this person to go back out to that kingdom, because that's how they're living. Now, what does it mean that his flesh will be destroyed and his spirit will be saved on the day of the Lord? I don't know. Now, I know there are a lot of theologians who have good ideas about it. And I could probably guess, but I'm not going to. I'm going to let you figure it out and have your own opinion about it, because it's not important in this passage. What's important is that when someone is living a lifestyle of death amongst us and does not want to turn from it, we have to, A, be grieved by that. It has to be devastating to us. And then we have to say, hey, you know what? If you're going to continue to live that way, you're going to need to go somewhere else. You're going to need to go where that's accepted. With the hope, I mean, we all hope, and the scripture talks about this, that they'll come back. All right? So then he goes on. And remember, this is just in some ways a side issue. The immorality of this man is a side issue. He wants to deal with their arrogance because it blinds them to their own sin and to the sin of other people. Verse 6 says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, and you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Okay. If any of you got that, means that you know a lot about the Old Testament. If you don't know anything about the Old Testament, you're like, what on earth is Paul talking about? So let me tell you a story without reading you the entire Old Testament, or at least all of Exodus. There was this family, and during a famine, they sort of ended up in Egypt. And you can find this in Exodus and other parts of the Old Testament. But eventually, somehow, they had amazingly multiplied because they were gifted at multiplying. And they became more than the Egyptians, which worried the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians said, we need to enslave these people quickly. So they did. And those people stayed in slavery for 400 years, or something like that. And then a man came named Moses. Now, Moses has his own great story. He, at one point in time, when he was very little, when he was just born, the Egyptians had decided to, let's do some population control, let's kill all the male babies. That way we'll have population control. And so he kind of escaped, and then a princess from Egypt finds him and adopts him. And so he becomes a prince of Egypt. Only problem is, he has a temper, and he killed somebody, and he had to run away, and he ended out in the desert, and he sees visions like burning bushes and things like that. God talks to him, and basically God says, you know what, you need to go back, you see, because he was a Hebrew boy, and it was the Hebrew people. You need to go back and bring these people out, because they're my people. You need to bring them out. So, after some mumbling and getting, you know, a relative of his to come with him because he didn't really want to talk. He makes it over to Egypt, and he tells the Pharaoh, like, hey, I need all your slaves. And Pharaoh's like, yeah, right. And then he says, well, my God's going to plague you. Right. Okay, go for it. And so he does. And he plagues him, and he plagues him, and he plagues him. And every time, the Egyptians are like, okay, okay, just make it stop and we'll let you go. And then they don't. So finally, they get to the last plague. And God's like, it's time to, you know, throw down the big time axe. And so he decides to bring the angel of death in. Now, the angel of death is going to kill the firstborn of everything. All right? And so when we hit this part in the story, we go to Exodus 12. To read just a little bit of what's going to happen. It says this, Exodus 12:12 says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on the night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood," speaking of a lamb that they're going to sacrifice, "shall be a sign for you on the house where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your house. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." So what happens is God gives the Israelites this opportunity He says, when the angel of death comes, if you paint your doorpost with the blood of the sacrificed lamb, I will pass over your home, and all that's in it will be spared. And so then they're supposed to celebrate this thing by eating unleavened bread, bread without yeast. Okay? So what yeast represents is sin. Okay? So what happens in this big picture, and what the Jewish people celebrate in Passover, is that they were in slavery, okay, in Egypt. And when the angel of death passes over, Egypt lets them go because it's so devastating. And so they move from slavery to freedom because of Passover. And that freedom is to go in the desert, wander around for 40 years and worship God. Okay? It's a wonderful freedom. And they move to that. But they're moving from slavery to freedom because of this blood. Okay. The celebration involves cleaning your home out of leaven, which represents sin. Okay? And sin permeates like yeast. So they eat unleavened bread. So, now let's reread what Paul says now that you have the story, and maybe we can dissect a little bit of it together. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, for with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay? So what Paul is saying is that Christ is our Passover. Okay? And so what's interesting about this is that he says to us, he says, look, this boasting is like yeast. It gets in the dough, and it just permeates everything to the point where you can't have unleavened bread because you got yeast in it. But then he says, but look, you guys are already unleavened. Those of you who are in the kingdom of God and followers of Jesus, you are already unleavened because Christ is your Passover. Christ has marked you. So Christ has marked you for life. So the angel of death passes over you. So he says, so let's like live into that. He's like saying, you aren't in slavery anymore. You're not in Egypt anymore. You are now in freedom. That's your identity because of Christ. So now you need to live into that. And what he tells them is that they need to celebrate. Now, what the Jewish people did was after Passover, every year they celebrate Passover to remember what God did for them. But what Paul is saying is that it's not a one-time event for you if you're a Christian. It's a perpetual celebration. You are perpetually in Passover. We are all in Passover. And he says, this is how Passover looks. He says, it's not with malice and wickedness. That's the leavened bread. But the unleavened bread is sincerity and truth. Okay. The word wickedness, let's just look at these two words because this is going to tell us how to celebrate. And this is really exciting to me. Maybe not to you guys, but it's to me, so I'll jump up and down about it. First off, the leavened bread deals with wickedness, okay? But wickedness can also be just translated troubles. Now, malice, we all know in English what malice is. If we have malice towards somebody, what does that mean? If we're malicious. Hateful. We want to cause harm to other people. Okay? So the way of living that's leaven, that's not in the kingdom of God, is to be hateful and to be full of troubles. Okay? So what he's saying is that's not how we're going to live. What you need to do is you need to live with sincerity and truth. Now those are nice words in English, but the word sincerity in Greek means to bring light onto. And the story behind that word kind of, it comes out of the bazaars where they sell pottery. And often what would happen is that they would sell pottery in the tent where there's low lighting. And so they'd take wax and they would fill in all the cracks. And so the idea is that if you want to buy a good piece of pottery, you take the piece of pottery out of the tent and you bring it into the light. So at least you know what you're buying, right? And that's what sincerity is, right? There's no motives. You know exactly what you're getting. There are no bad motives behind it. There's no, you know, deception in it. So we're to be people who are honest about who we are. We're all crackpots, right? We're all cracked and chipped pots. So part of the celebration in the kingdom of God is to say, you know what, I'm screwed up. I am perpetually screwed up. Look at me. I'm a cracked pot, all right? Or just a crackpot. But I'll play that as long as I can. Until I get the last. Thank you. Now, the other thing about truth, the word truth has gotten screwed up in our culture. Because what we believe is that truth is like a set of facts that equal a propositional truth, right? 1 + 1 = 2. That's what we think truth is. And that is true, 1 + 1 = 2. But truth, what this word means, is to unveil reality. To unveil reality. So when we say that Jesus is our truth, we are saying that God, Jesus is God unveiled to us. So when we say that Jesus is revealed to us as the truth, it's meaning that he's unveiled as reality, who God is. Bam, right there. So what Paul is saying is to be in perpetual celebration is one that's the same, a cracked up pot. But because Christ has passed over me and given me light, I'm unleavened bread and to be revealed in my new reality, being in Christ, being in what he truly created, God truly created me to be. So the perpetual celebration that you and I get to participate in is pure honesty and a living into what Christ created you to be, what God created you to be, being unveiled together. So the celebration is a perpetual unveiling of who we will be in the end when God comes back. That's what celebrating this Passover, what Christ did for us on the cross, is all about. And so what Paul is urging them to do is saying, hey, you are moving out of celebration when you're arrogant. You have totally pushed aside what it means to live in the kingdom of God. You've just pushed it aside because you're arrogant. You don't care. You're not honest about your situation and who God's created you to be. So you need to be living in those two things. That's our perpetual celebration. So I read to you verse 9 and 10 about being in the world. Verse 11 says this, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, if he should be an immoral person, a covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, or even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Okay, judging somebody. Last week, Paul says, I don't care if you judge me. I don't even judge myself. I don't care about the human court. The only judge I have is God. Now he's saying, you need to judge people. Okay. So we got to get him straight here. Well, he's using two different words. Really, the better translation earlier was that I don't care if you can't examine my life and say I'm worthless. You can't do that. But what he is saying is that if someone claims to be a brother, someone says, I'm a follower of Jesus, only they're perpetually drunk, they call you names, have sex with everybody, and are pretty much swindle you out of all your money, then you have the right to judge them. Now, judging means to call out. It's to call out. It's to say, hey, Julie, let's deal with it. I'm going to call her out. And what Paul is saying is that you and I have the right to call one another out when we are in a place where we are choosing to sin and we do not care what anyone else says around us. Okay? We have that right. That's hard and that's uncomfortable for all of us because we live in a culture that's like, please, you know, don't judge me and I won't judge you. But what the church does, and this is where we all fall into, is not, I can pretty much gracefully judge you if you're a swindler and a drunkard. But I judge you more because you aren't living up to my standard, the standard I have set for you. This is typical for church, for us. And we are very judgmental of one another. It's like, you know, Rod is just perpetually late to meetings. And it's bad. And I think that it shows poor character. And he's not perpetually late, so don't worry about that. The issue is, that's not the kind of judgment that Paul is talking about. That's not the kind of judgment. Where people say, you know what, I'm a cracked pot, but I'm trying to live into what God's called me to be. Please help me. We don't have the right to judge them. All we have the right to do is to come alongside and put our arm around them. Okay? So, but what this says then about community is that as we look at each other's lives, we actually have to look at them. And the other thing is that we have to be concerned. You and I should be grieved by our behavior, by what we're doing if it's not godly, if it's not following in the way of the kingdom. So, what I would like to challenge you guys to do tonight, and for our year as we're starting, is to begin a perpetual celebration. I want us to celebrate as the kingdom of God in sincerity and truth, in as crackpots who are trying to be to live into what Christ has created us to be, which is uncracked pots. And so I want us to be in that celebration together. I want us to walk into that together. So we're going to just take a few minutes. I want you to respond to that. Do you like what I just said? Do you not like it? Do you have some better ideas than me? You just don't really care? I don't know. Throw it out at me. You don't want to be a crackpot? No, I can't do that. I'm talking about the whole sermon, but I can go for the last part. The last part is simply, Christ has created you to be in His image, and perfectly in His image. And what Paul is saying is, you're already that. Now you need to live into it while being honest about your present condition. It's sort of this really cool timeline thing where you are already made whole and being made whole. And so there's a calling to live into the wholeness and also to say, hey, I'm not completely whole yet. And that's a celebration. That's a party that we're supposed to be part of. So respond to it. Yell at me. Right. So I could confirm your honesty and not encourage you to live into who you really are, and that could be devastating. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Sure. You're going to make me deal with theology. Okay. Well, let's just do it in broader terms. As we talked about the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, there is this interesting process and dialogue, and it's almost like a dance between you and God. And to move into the kingdom of God, I really do believe that you have the right to say, I want to have my allegiance to Christ. I want to follow Jesus. But that doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. You can make that volition. But the only way that you get into the kingdom of God is by God honoring that statement and moving you into the kingdom. So God makes a very dynamic movement into your heart. Well, that is just a picture of what constantly happens. It is me saying, hey, you know what? I'm a cracked pot. I know that God has created me to do beautiful things. But I just need to say, hey, God, you got to change me. Now that happens with the community. God sometimes uses the community around you and little children to encourage you in that direction, to help you, to move you in that way. Sometimes he uses the prayer of other people. So there are lots of different ways. But the Holy Spirit does have to work in us to make those changes. But he doesn't make those changes without us doing the dance with him, without us saying, hey, this is who I am, and I want to figure out how to move more into who I'm supposed to be. Any other questions? In the back. How long is it, and where's it from? Okay. You can read it if you give me the permission to stop you if I don't like it. All right, go for it. Sure, go for it. But while she's getting that.
This is a celebration of every day of my life. When I was in a situation of there's a life in my head, somebody comes against me to tell me something. The life I live is the life I need to live. And therefore, I'm celebrating. They want to call me, you know, a bad situation.
Cool. Yeah. Go for it. You'll have to yell really loud.
Okay.
Oh, there's a mic right here you can use. You'll have to turn it on.
This is a dedication that the author wrote. To Leon Reith, I ask children to forgive me for dedicating this book to a grown-up. I have a serious excuse. This grown-up is the best friend I have in the world. I have another excuse. This grown-up can understand everything, even books for children. I have a third excuse. He lives in France where he is hungry and cold. He needs to be comforted. If all these excuses are not enough, then I would like to dedicate this book to whom this grown-up once was. All grown-ups were children first, but few of them remember it. So I correct my dedication to Leon Reith when he was a little boy.
Any last comments? Then I'm going to... I'll do that by closing with what I was going to close with, and if you don't think it works, you can.
I think the story, the celebration is a fast story in life. Because I think that what you and I as a community have to do is good at telling our story honestly. We have to practice saying, you know what, sometimes I'm arrogant. I was arrogant in my childhood. We have to be able to express who we are honestly. We have to learn to talk about ourselves in stories. The other part about the celebration, and I think celebration is really just around one story, you know, and who the celebration is. And so what we as a community, when someone says, here's my story, as a fact, we as a community then tell that person their story. You say, yeah, you are. But you know what? I also see how God has created you. And this is what your strength is. This is what God is making you into. That is a beautiful creation. And so we have to learn that not only to tell our own stories, but to tell other people's stories, but to help them see who they are in life. Because a lot of us are, I know that that's something for me, but I kind of don't know. And I think there is where you can come in and celebrate. I've seen it. I've seen Christ in this way. How us. And then we have to say, you know what, we need to say it. Now you need to have it part of it. You need to continue your story. So it becomes part of who you are. The purpose of celebration, the purpose of the trip. Dear Scott, I thank you so much that you put us beyond the top of reality. You love us and you guide for us. I just ask tonight, if you could help us to move one more step forward and be good storytellers and be honest about who we are. And I ask all of you to do that. A couple of ways to respond tonight. One way to respond is to give. If you're visiting with us, it's not to have you. If not, you know how it works. Place the basket under the last seat. The other way to respond is we're going to have some time, about 2.5 minutes or so, of just music. You can sit quietly, meditate, you can walk around, look at the art. During that time, you can come up and take communion. One thing we ask about communion is that communion for us is when you come and say, I am a follower of Jesus. It's a very public thing I'm identifying with this broken body and this bloodshed for me. If you can't say that, then you can do that. There's a union here. There's one around the corner with the other way to respond is the band is open to music. We have a sinner's chair back there. If you feel burdened by it, other people will stand on your own. And just want someone to pray for you. You go sit and ask someone to come over and pray for you. There's going to be some songs. And afterwards, we're all invited to do some pizza. And together and tell each other your story.